We're in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21 this morning. Overcoming insecurity in general by experientially fellowshipping with Christ. God's program for the believer in Christ is that he be spiritually strengthened so that Christ becomes at home in his daily walk, an experience that dispels all insecurities one may experience in life. Now, the way this program can occur is detailed by Paul in his great Ephesians 3, 14 to 19 prayer. And we view that prayer with Paul's reflective doxology in Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, and we do it for our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love, the mercy that you've expanded towards us in Christ. And we thank you for the fact that the Christian life does not end with salvation and that just because we have our ticket to heaven, that's the end of it, but you have designed the Christian life itself to be a fulfilling walk, one of increasing joy as we see you interact with us on a very personal level in our lives. We ask that as we get into this section of Scripture this morning that we would see that fact and interact with you in fellowship as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the passage and then we'll get into it in depth. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees, wrote the Apostle Paul, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, there's a tremendous amount in this prayer that Paul prayed. We want to look at it. After having broken off his sentence in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, to write about his ministry to Gentiles in verses 2 to 13, Paul resumed the thought introduced there in Ephesians 3, 14, claiming that he bowed his knees in prayer to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Incidentally, the fact that Paul started something in verse 1, he broke it off, went into something else, and then he came back to it in verse 14, demonstrates that Paul did not write his epistles by means of dictation. There's a theory about inspiration. Some people believe that God dictated the actual words that were given. That's not so. God used the author's own liberty of expression to write. But God was so overruling in that exactly what the man wrote is exactly what the Lord wanted him to write. And proof is here. He starts to write, and all of a sudden the Lord puts another thought into his mind, so he interrupts. He goes to that thought. And then he comes back to the original thought, and the Lord says, yeah, now you can write it. And I think one reason the Lord did that to demonstrate is these guys were writing with tremendous human liberty. And nevertheless, God was watching over them so that the content that they provided down to the very letter was exactly something that fit his program. So it's a wonderful thing when you serve the Lord. There is a tremendous amount of personal liberty. But anyway, having broken off his sentence in verse 1 to write about his ministry to Gentiles, Paul resumed the thought in verse 14. And he claimed that he bowed his knees in prayer to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And in making that statement in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, it demonstrates that God is currently sovereign over the family of believers who exist on the earth, as well as the family of believers who exist in heaven. Now, you have Old Testament saints in heaven, you have Christians in the church era who are in heaven, people that we know as Christians have now gone to be with the Lord in heaven and so forth. So God is sovereign over both of those entities. And that's something to keep in mind as we get into this. Now, this introduction to his prayer is followed by the report of Paul's one request, that God, by the riches of his glory, might cause the readers to be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. And Dr. Honer, in his contribution who wrote this section of on Ephesians out of the Bible and Knowledge Commentary, wrote that Christ may literally be at home in, that is, at the very center of or deeply rooted in believers' lives. Now, this does not mean, now some may think that, as maybe some of our charismatic brethren may think, that Christ doesn't dwell you, so you need to pray him into your heart so that he stays there versus staying and going like you could in the Old Testament. But that's not what Paul means. The term dwell does not refer to the indwelling of Christ that occurs at salvation. For all believers experience that all the time, so there would be no need for Paul to write about it to his believers. Christ indwells as far as his spirit being in the believers and so forth. But what he means by being at home with is referred to in John chapter 14. And I would like to spend a little bit of time on that, because unfortunately this is an experience that many Christians do not have. And this is why they live lives of depression and sadness and anxiety and so forth. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus wrote, "He that has my commandments and keeps them," that means he observes them in his life, "he it is who loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And explains it in verse 23. "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." What that means is, in the person's daily life, in his routines, as he goes through one activity or the next, he will see the Lord interacting in his life in a very personal way. And it's a very thrilling thing to see the Lord do this. Jesus himself referred to this in writing through John in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door," remember he's writing to Christians, "I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." This is a very positive, rewarding fellowship with the Lord. And we have an illustration. I'll use this at the end of the lesson to detail exactly what kind of a thing we're talking about. Now, the reason for this strengthening by the Spirit unto seeing Christ dwell in one's life would be that he might be rooted and grounded in God's love, that he might be secure in his realization by Christ's presence in his life of the reality of Christ's love for him. Notice I'll read verses 16 and 17 again. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit." That's through the indwelling Spirit of the God in the inner man. "That Christ may actually come and settle and be at home in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." And this is the breadth, depth, length and height of God's love. "And to know the love of God which passes human knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So, Paul wanted his readers to be able one day to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and know the love of Christ for them that passes regular human knowledge, that they might appreciate the overwhelming greatness of God's love for them and for all believers. Both the King James and the Revised Standard Version translate verse 19 as "that you may be filled with all the fullness of God," but that's actually heresy, because that's implying that you would have deity within you. And that's exactly what he is not saying. It erroneously implies that God's full deity can be contained in the believer's life. But a better translation is offered in your New International Version, where the Greek preposition "eis" is highlighted by the addition of the qualifying phrase "to the measure" or "unto all the fullness of God." In other words, the fullness of deity resides in Christ, as it says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." But Paul prayed that the believer might appreciate this fullness in his walk. Now, this is a completely different thing than us being filled with that fullness of Christ or the fullness of deity ourselves. God never designed us to innately become deity, but he has designed us to appreciate the deity of Christ in our lives as he's interacting in our hearts and lives, for us just to be wow, just to be astounded at what he is doing in our personal walk. Now, what's the goal of this? The goal of this prayer request becomes evident after later in Paul's epistle, for he wants Jewish and Gentile believers to come to be so overwhelmed by God's love for them that this realization spills over into one's offering love towards fellow believers in the Lord. If you skip ahead, for example, to Ephesians chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 13, Paul talks about till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's very, very important that the Christian have this love so that he can minister one to another, and that helps to build the body up. This is why he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. That's a big, long way of saying that what God does is as he builds up an individual, that individual serves the body of Christ. As a result, that's building up the rest of the body of Christ. And the rest of the body of Christ in turn is so affected by that, they're turning around and building one another up. And there's this chain reaction that keeps popping back and forth, and people keep edifying one another. So this is why it's a wonderful thing to be in a church when everybody's fellowshipping with the Lord, because all you're doing is just seeing each other get built up, and we're being built up all the time. That's the way it should be. That should be the normal Christian experience in a church. So Paul ended his explanation of this tremendous prayer with a doxology and expressed his own praise to God due to his personal appreciation of the abundance of God's love that he had come to know. This is why he wrote in verses 20 and 21, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that dwells within us. That's the Holy Spirit's power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay. Paul referred to God as being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, that's really neat to know that God is able to do far above what you ask and I ask. And he's actually able to do above what you and I even think about asking. His power is immense, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, God was able to do this according to the power that indwells us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you is that person and that power who is going to resurrect your body from the dead if it dies before the time, before the rapture, or who's going to change your body. He's going to change your body into being reformatted into the heavenly glorious body that you'll be able to live with forever. And that the power for that to occur isn't something that's in heaven. The power for that to occur is already dwelling in you. And that power is not you. It's God. God, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, is going to do that. It's amazing. And to this God, Paul expressed glory in the church by Jesus Christ to occur throughout all ages, world without end. Now that's a wonderful thing. That tells us that the church is going to exist eternally. You look at institutions around us. You can look at the institutions of nations, institutions of businesses and so forth. They're going to fade in and out. They won't last forever and ever. The church will. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of believers, is going to live on and on and on. 200 million years from now, the church will be fine. It'll be functioning as a tremendous body because of God's tremendous grace. So, all ages, world without end. This statement wonderfully predicts the eternal state when the church under Christ will experience eternal bliss in an endless world of peace and divine blessing. So God wants us believers to rely on the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we can heed his commands. For then Jesus Christ will manifest his astounding love for us in the details of our daily lives so that we will become overwhelmed with the immensity and the depth of Christ's love for us so as to reflect love from our own hearts unto other believers. Such a program dispels all insecurities in the believer. So may we dwell, may we rely rather on the Holy Spirit for a godly walk that opens up the door to Christ's amazing displays of divine love for us, displays that motivate us in turn to reflect his love for us to one another. We've had a number of illustrations this past week. One really neat one happened during a week, during a day this last week, I think it was Thursday. My wife, I came home and I could smell, you know, Swedish limpa rye bread. I could smell she'd cooked it, and I knew what was up. We always, every year, we get these loaves of bread together and we wrap them up. And we send them. I make a rounds that night after supper to the various deacons' homes because it's an appreciation. The deacons serve all year long. They serve without pay and so forth, and I really appreciate the ministry that they have, so we just make the rounds. And for some reason, she decided Thursday was the night. So, okay. When the bread was cool, we wrapped them up in presents and so forth. And one of the homes I had was supposed to stop at was the Slates home. So I drove into the Slates parks, and here's the whole family. I've never seen this before when I've driven up with these gifts. The whole family was out in the yard, just getting ready to go in. And I noticed they were kind of looking at me like stunned. And I remember thinking, I wonder what this is all about. They probably have something to tell me. Well, before I could get out of the car, Michelle came over. She said, and she started to explain that they had just gone caroling, the whole family had gone caroling to a nearby neighbor. And they had handed out a little nut or fruit bread or some sort like that. Well, I came with breads for the family. Instead, with the family, since there are so many of them, we do them more than just one. Michelle has to have a special bread and so forth. So Nadine makes that for her, and then the kids and Dave and so forth have some more. And Michelle said, you know, this I'm going to be able to use as an illustration because we were involved in going over to our neighbors and ministering to our neighbors by singing. We handed out a little bread. We come home and God gives us more bread. Just like that. Well, I was thrilled to hear that because, you know, I could have driven maybe to somebody else's home first, and I would have missed this whole thing. But here they were. They just come back. Some of the kids were still. They were showing their mom and dad how they were sliding out on the ice, how they could slide without, you know, falling and breaking their neck or whatever. But they were out there doing this. So they had stalled just long enough so that I could see them. Well, that reminded me of something, and I don't know if this is what why the Slates did it or not, but the night before Wednesday prayer meeting, we had a lesson on how God has this immense love for unsaved people and how we need to reach them. I don't know if they had sung gone caroling to an unsaved family or if it was a saved family or not, but I was concerned. They were concerned about reaching out. Well, as I was going home, I was thinking, you know, my neighbor, he's in a situation where the job isn't that well for him, and his snowblower is broken down. It just doesn't work. And they hadn't been able to get another one. Well, my snowblower has stayed. It's an Aaron's, which is a good blower, but it needs some work on the carburation and whatnot. Well, since I've lost all this 23 pounds of weight, I'd much prefer to get down there and haul my snow by hand. I don't even like to use a snowblower. So the Lord convicted me about, well, why didn't you give that to him? You know, they really need it. So I did. I called the son up, and the son, I think he's going to Vocal Tech, so he, you know, is Volcott Tech, so he's, you know, used to working on motors like this. So I called him up and got him. His name was Cameron. And he says, really? You're going to just give it to us? I said, sure. Because it doesn't make sense to sell it to him. You know, that's, you know, taking advantage of a bad situation. So I rocked the thing over and then took it over there. And I remember thinking about afterwards this lesson, how applicable it was. Because of what the Lord had done in the Slates' life and then allowing me the privilege to come in up there just at that time, motivated me to be concerned about my neighbor as they were concerned about their neighbor. And so that's why this transition occurred. That's what the Lord is after. He wants to be involved in our lives. He doesn't want us just to think, okay, now I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Fine, just sit there and you fold your arms for the rest of your Christian life. Uh-uh. That's not what God wants. He wants to be interactive with us in issues with our snowblowers, issues with our neighbors, what we're doing in regards to the very next, maybe there's a task that you have this afternoon as you're going home, or maybe there's something you were thinking about doing tomorrow. Maybe there's a certain Christmas present you've got to buy for this person or whatever. He wants to be involved in that. He wants to roll up his sleeves and show his love for us by interacting with us. That will happen, providing we main business with the Lord and get busy doing what He wants us to do. I got the signal by the interaction. It was encouraging to see how the Lord used the gifts that we had to give the Slates at that particular time. But it was also instructive. The Lord says, all right, you've been thinking about this thing about the snow bar with the other neighbor. Now let's put it into action. And as we did that, then there was a blessing in regard. So if we get busy doing what we know God wants us to do, look out. You're going to see Him interact with you in ways that are wonderful. As a result of that, we got this tree, a wonderful tree here from people who wanted to give it to us. And I was thinking about, I hadn't gotten it decorated down. I knew I was going to have to decorate it probably Friday sometime. But I was wondering how I was going to fit it in, because I had some study time I really wanted to do. Just thinking about it, and hadn't bothered to pray about it. And is my daughter Joanne, just out of the blue, at one of her meals at home, she said, Dad, has anybody come forward to volunteer to decorate the tree? And I said, well, no. Well, could I do it? I said, yes. So she said, sure. And so she decorated the tree. I'm very grateful for it and did a nice job. And but even there, again, the Lord, it was just like, whew, it was a load off my mind. Because I don't mind doing it, but it takes an hour and a half or 2 hours if you're going to do a decent job. And I really wanted to use the opportunity to study. Well, the Lord has always indicated that when it comes to my time to study, He'll part the Red Sea if He has to, so I've got time to do that, because that's issue number one in His calling in my life. And here He did it once again. That's what God wants to do. But the thing is, that should be the normal experience of every Christian's life. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be happening all the time. Dr. Walford, when I was at Dallas Seminary, he was still alive at the time, he said, your Christian walk should be the type of walk where you notice that there is at least one mini miracle a day that God is doing in your life. And he says, I'm not talking as a charismatic. I'm talking as a Christian who fellowships with the Lord. We need to see Him interact with our lives. And that will occur if we fellowship with Him. Okay, I'll open it up to you if you have some questions or feedback. It could be in regards to this issue. It could be in regards to something else. Fine, but anyway, this is one of those passages in Scripture that often is not covered, often it is not taught, but it's an extremely important one, and one that God wants us to get down pat so that we can see Him living and interacting with us on a constant basis.